The Old Testament reading for this, the 17th Sunday after Pentecost, comes from the prophet Amos, the 6th chapter. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory, O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence? Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
He will command his angels concerning you.
To guard you in all your ways.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Epistle reading, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes from Paul's first letter to Timothy, the 6th chapter. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel comes to us according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, Between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Money is the root of all evil. Oh, we've heard this biblical truth for our entire lives, haven't we? And we've lived by it. We've heard it many times, and we've repeated it many times, especially when we haven't had as much money as we wanted. We've enviously looked at the lifestyles of the rich and famous, and even more so at our richer neighbors. And we've made jam out of our sour grapes, muttering, Yeah, but money is the root of all evil. They might have more than me, but oh, they'll get theirs eventually. And then we hear our readings for today, and we feel vindicated, as God clearly condemns the rich and praises the poor. The wealthy and those who dwell in luxury in Zion and Samaria, they have a shower of woes rained down upon them by the prophet Amos. Paul gives special admonitions to the rich in his letter to Timothy because they clearly need it more than anyone else does. The poor beggar Lazarus, he resides in eternal heavenly splendor while the nameless rich man burns in hell. The rich are finally getting their comeuppance, and we poor peasants are going to come out on top in the end. Hooray for social justice. But there's a problem here, and the problem isn't just with the filthy rich. In fact, there are a couple of problems that really ought to make us rethink how we use that quote, money is the root of all evil, and even question if we want to keep using it at all. Well, the first off, we need to understand something very important about the lives that we live. Do you realize that no matter what you have or don't have right now, you lead a blessed and bountiful life, a life with far more wealth than most people on this planet? Our nation today has greater wealth than most countries throughout history. For all of our complaining that we don't have as many nice things as we'd want, that we need a bigger this and a newer that, we are blessed in wealth and material goods far beyond what many people of this world even dream of. Not one person here today, I would bet, is wearing their one and only set of clothes. Most of us have to spend several minutes every morning deciding what combination of shirts and skirts and pants and jackets and socks and shoes and necklaces and hair scrunchies to wear. We have closets and drawers that are filled with clothes that we don't even wear, but we think we might someday if we ever slim down. We have so much stuff that we actually buy bigger houses just to hold it all the while complaining about what we don't have. The houses that we have, that we're blessed with, they keep out the cold winters and the hot summers so well that we're rarely even close to uncomfortable. The houses have pipes in them that bring us clean water whenever we want and take the poo away whenever we want as well. We have computers and stereos and Wi-Fi and pets and carpeting and PlayStations and refrigerators filled with so much food that we can't fit any more into it. We might gripe about how expensive healthcare is, but not one of us has to walk an entire day to a clinic hoping that maybe today they will have enough medicine so that we can get a life-giving shot. We whine about barely being able to make ends meet because our cable bill is so high and our unlimited wireless plan has gone up again and our boat needed new upholstery. We are drowning in wealth and riches, and yet we never think it's enough. We love our stuff, and that greed consumes us. It never leaves us satisfied. It always leaves us thinking that we need more and more and more, even as we live better than royalty did just 100 years ago. And so when we jealously try to condemn the rich by telling them that money is the root of all evil, we need to understand that we are the rich. We are the ones who live in opulence and luxury. If we want to use this passage like a club to wallop the rich over the head, well, we'd better be ready to take our own lumps as well. So there's that. But the second problem when we're using this quote is an even bigger problem. When we quote the Bible and tell people that money is the root of all evil, we're not actually quoting the Bible. We're saying something that sounds a lot like the Bible, but you know what? The Bible doesn't actually say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Huge difference there. Money itself is not inherently evil or condemning. There are many rich people who are devout Christians. And likewise, there are many poor people who are complete unbelievers. The poor don't automatically go to heaven and the rich automatically to hell because money is bad. And be glad that they don't, because remember, we are quite stinking rich. Money, like so many other things, is a tool that can bring about good or evil depending on how it is used. Certainly money comes with a great temptation to misuse it, but so do all of God's gracious gifts thanks to our sinful nature. And so it's not that God inherently hates anyone above a certain tax bracket. The Bible never says that. The condemnations of the rich in our readings today, they're not explicitly because of their wealth. It's the love of that wealth. Amos speaks not against wealth itself, but against those who, because of their wealth, think that they are above judgment and don't need to care about anyone else, who lie around just wallowing in their riches, saying, "I've got mine, what do I care?" The rich man that Jesus speaks of, he isn't condemned because he's rich, but because those riches have become his God and because he has no use for God's word. It is no sin to have wealth when we put that wealth in proper perspective and refuse to love it or let it pull us away from God. Wealth is a gift from God, and it is to be used to glorify him and to help our neighbor. We who have been given so much by our gracious Lord, we are called upon to help those in need. Not just by throwing a handful of cash at them or texting some meaningless code to the Red Cross or hoping that our government directs our taxes to the proper relief package. No. We are to be involved in the lives of our neighbors, being generous, learning what we can do that would actually help them, sharing the bountiful blessings that we have been given with others, both here and around the world. And we don't do it with this made-up notion that so many people believe that the more we give, the more God will give us back to us. No, that's loving the money again, not our neighbor. We'd be doing it for profit, not to benefit others. We pray that God would keep us always mindful of the fact that our wealth is a gift from him and not one that we should keep to our miserly selves. But even more important than that, we pray that God would continually remind us that earthly wealth is temporary. It can come and go just like that. The stock market fails, robbers come in the night, new taxes are passed, and bam, your wealth's gone. So don't rely on it to be there when you need it the most. Don't make wealth the most important thing in your life, that you are willing to give up anything and everything else just to have it. And definitely don't love it and make it your God, because it will fail you and leave you helpless and brokenhearted, because that's what the world does. So what do we do with this passage then that doesn't actually say that money is the root of all evil? What does God want us, as those who are so rich in earthly blessings, what does he want us to do? Well, we hear the word of the Lord. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You see, God doesn't outright condemn anyone who has riches. Instead, as our loving Heavenly Father, he warns us that that wealth can easily be a snare, that it can entangle us so easily and lead us away from the true faith. He wisely admonishes us to flee, not from wealth, but from the temptation to trade earthly wealth and earthly riches for the truth of God's word. We are called to have godliness in contentment with whatever we have, whether it be just a little or a lot. Instead of pursuing more and more wealth, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Do not be haughty, bragging about all the stuff that you have. Do good with your wealth, being rich in good works as well as stuff. Be generous. Be ready to share, using the gift of wealth that God has given you to further his kingdom here on earth. And above all, do not set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy, not just here on earth, but forever in his eternal paradise of heaven. Because that, brothers and sisters in Christ, is where our real treasure lies. God's love is not shown to you by how big he has made your bank account, but by his full payment of your debt of sin. Every time you did wrong, every time you transgressed God's holy law, every single sin that you ever committed in thought, word, and deed, it buried you in debt. It put you under the wrath of God with no possibility of paying your way out. All your attempts to barter and bribe your way out, all your supposed good works and selfless acts, they were insufficient to pay the price of your sin. By your sin, you deserve nothing but eternal condemnation, the unquenchable fires of hell, and not all the riches in the world could pay your penalty to save you from that. But God, in mercy and love that we absolutely don't deserve, he paid your debt for you, a lost and condemned creature. He purchased and won you from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, that you may be his own. God, the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, he looked upon you in mercy and love and gave up all that he had to spare you, to make you his own. While you were dead in your sin, God set aside all the riches of the world, all the splendor of heaven which were his, and he humbled himself to be born in a stable in Bethlehem, wrapped not in fine silks and velvets, but in meager swaddling clothes to be laid in a manger. He took on human flesh. He grew in stature and wisdom. He faced all the temptations and heartaches and pains and sorrows that we ourselves face today. even though he never would have had to. He left behind his almighty throne on high, and instead he took up a cross, choosing to suffer and die in your place, paying the penalty of your sin that you could never pay on your own. He who is immortal, without beginning or end, willingly, lovingly placed himself beneath his own righteous law in your place so that you could be spared from his wrath. He shed his perfect, holy, eternal blood to pay the price of your sin. Jesus Christ, true God in our flesh, suffered, died, and was buried, giving absolutely everything that he had in order to wash you of all of your guilt, to clothe you with his robe of righteousness, and to declare you holy, innocent, and righteous in the eyes of Almighty God. And then, to complete your victory, on the third day, Jesus rose again from the grave, rolling back the stone from the tomb so that the whole world could see that he was not there, but he is risen, as he said, giving you and all those who look to him in faith the absolute guarantee of your resurrection to eternal life as well. That is our real treasure, brothers and sisters. That is where our riches truly lie. We certainly give thanks to God for all the earthly blessings and treasures that he has given to us, all the comforts and luxuries that we enjoy in this world, and we seek to use them to his glory and for the good of our neighbor. But we understand at all times that those riches will not last. Thieves will steal them. Moths and rust will devour them, and we cannot take them with us. Earthly wealth, it is a blessing, but it is fickle and temporary and so not worthy of our love, devotion. But the treasure of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that he has won for us, that will never leave us. That will never fail us. That will never be taken away from us. Well, the devil may snarl and lie and try to convince us to give that treasure away and foolishly trade it for the wealth of this world. But when we remain steadfast in the Word of God, when we cling to his love and his mercy, when we fear, love, and trust in God above all things, we have the greatest treasure imaginable. The eternal treasure of forgiveness, life, and salvation. The love of money, it is a root of all kinds of evils. But the love of God is the sole source for our heavenly treasure, which never fades or diminishes. Because by the cross of Jesus Christ alone, by his empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.